I don't know what your favorite time of year is, but I think springtime is the favorite for many people. It's a time when the world comes alive again. It seems like it's been dead, and now it's alive. Flowers begin to lift their heads through soil that's been frozen in winter's harshness, and trees begin to bud again, and that which was barren begins to sprout with the green essence of new birth. And that which appeared dead begins to be resurrected at the hand of God. And as all of us know, God uses physical portraits in nature to teach spiritual truth. So this morning we are going to go through that process as we look at the next stage of Jesus' teaching on the parables. What a time springtime is. The birds begin to return. The frigidness of iciness that held the world in its grasp begins to melt and give way to warmth again. The ground begins its pilgrimage back to the land of the living. Grass that has been dormant, seemingly dead, begins to see life come forth from it again. And there's this velvet carpet of green that begins to appear once again in your front and backyard. It's an exciting time until those nasty weeds show up. How many of you have weeds in your yard? See, they can raise their hands. They really can. Now, where do weeds come from? It seems to me that for every inch of grass in my yard, there's at least an inch of weeds. And you don't see them, and all of a sudden they're there. They're undesirable. They're only good to be destroyed, pulled up, or burned, or dumped in the garbage heap. But not only are weeds not attractive, they are capable of crushing the life out of the good stuff, if you will. Weeds, what are they? That's the topic of today's lesson. Our title is Seed Among Thorns. It's a beginning look at the third of four types of soil mentioned in Jesus' illustration on soil conservation found in Matthew 18 and in Mark chapter 4. We'll begin the way Jesus ended. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, how many of you remember the setting? Jesus was in a boat and he was backed away from the seashore, and there were crowds lined up perhaps 5, 6, 7 deep across the sandy beach. And Jesus was sitting in a boat. He was close enough to where they could hear him, but far enough out where they could still see him all the way along the sandy shore. And the disciples expected him to drop some theological gems, give them a little seminary course. And Jesus instead told some of the simplest stories of his career. He talked about weeds. He talked about soil that was packed down from being walked on. He talked about birds that came diving down out of the sky and snatched up seed off the ground. And then he got serious and he began to talk about different kinds of soil and how some of that soil would really produce fruit and other soil would get the same seed and nothing would happen. That's what was going on, and the disciples were thoroughly confused, which was a normal state. And they came and knocked on Jesus' door and said, "Lord, why are you speaking in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I speak unto them in parables, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But that's not true with you," Jesus said. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus was not addressing his amazingly simple remarks to this basically unregenerate but curious crowd. He was talking to those who had ears to hear. And the message he was giving them was one of utter simplicity, submerged in an ocean of depth. Now, the crowd understood the simplicity, but the disciples were supposed to get the message within the message. And that's why Jesus said to them, and he's saying to us this morning, "He that hath ears to hear, listen." Now, you remember he talked the last 2 weeks about two kinds of soil. The first soil with soil packed down by the edge of the road where people had walked on it and scrunched it into the ground. Now, that word scrunched is a good Greek word. It comes from the word scrunch Oreo. But it was scrunched down, and it was unresponsive because it was packed. And then last week, we looked at another kind of soil. Soil that looked really neat on the surface, but it was too shallow. There was a ledge of rock right under it, and if you tried to grow a tree there, the roots would go only so far and wouldn't go any further. This morning, we listen as Jesus turns and talks about another kind of soil. And folks, this one's a little troubling because he's talking about us. He's talking about a kind of soil that looks perfect. It looks like it came straight from Wolf's nursery. It's laying right on top of the ground, and it ought to grow any seed you plant in it. With one problem. You must tend the soil because these tiny little weeds are going to grow up. Now, Joe Cowan told me a few minutes ago that he read a definition of a weed. It came from an Aggie, he said, but we're going to read it anyway. Any plant out of place. I think that's a great definition. Any plant out of place. So we talk about the weeds, and Jesus decided he was going to talk about them in a big way. And he was going to talk about a certain kind of weed, not just any weed. These are not just weeds that grow up and crowd out. These are weeds that have rough edges and are hard to pull up. Kind of unheavenly sandpaper, if you will. Very difficult to deal with. They're thorny weeds. And we're going to read this morning from the Mark passage. It's the same as the Matthew passage, but it adds a couple of words that are important. Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Some of the seed fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked the seed. And it yielded what? No fruit. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Verse 18, he explained it. Now these are they which are sown among thorns, the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and nothing happens. Now, beloved, we're going to talk hard stuff this morning. And I know the fire marshal doesn't want us to lock the doors. But we're going to talk this morning pretty seriously about weedy soil. We're going to talk about soil that looks so good and seed goes down, but as it begins to blossom, these weeds come up at the same time and they look so pretty that we leave them alone. Only to find out that before we can reach down and harvest the crop, the weeds have taken over. Now, Jesus gave us a spiritual analogy, too. He said, this is the person who genuinely hears the word of God, takes it into his heart where it could bear precious fruit. But three categories or three kinds of weeds infest the soil. And if they're left untended, you're not going to get a crop. I think it's one of the most graphic warnings in all of Scripture. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I think most Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, spend more time planting seed than they do tending soil. Hello. Most of us are grain squashers. Now, I know there's no such word as squasher because my computer, when I typed that word in, came back and said no such word. And I wrote in there, you got to be kidding, and left it. Grain squashers. We run to the grain storehouse every Sunday and think because we're getting new seed, we must be bearing more fruit. Rather than tending the soil, we just keep pouring it on. And the new seed lays on top of the old seed, which wasn't growing anyhow. And we're so proud. We've learned the last 2 weeks about seed that fell on hardened soil and seed that fell on shallow soil. This morning we're going to learn about seed that falls on decent soil that isn't tended. We're going to learn about Christians who are active in the fellowship, active in Bible study, excited with every new theological gem that falls from the pastor's lips or a teacher's lips. Go home, turn on Christian radio, and get the warm fuzzies. And 10 years later are no different in their heart than they were before. Same besetting sins, same lack of evangelistic zeal, same lack of love that characterized them before. No change. Sometimes we blame it on our personalities. I've heard that one quite a few times. You don't understand. You know, we phlegmatics are like that. Oh, really? God understands. He made phlegmatics. Or you don't understand. My spiritual gift is the problem. That must be an affront to God. Don't you imagine? He gave you a gift from heaven as a spiritual gift, and you blame your problems on it. No, the problem has not to do with how you were made. The problem has to do with tending the soil. And more seed will not solve the problem. If the seed isn't bearing fruit, twice the seed will only lead to twice the frustration. The problem lies in the weeds. And Jesus' response is, tend the garden, folks. Tend the garden. Now, what kind of thorns is Jesus talking about? What could possibly bloom in the garden of our lives that's so devastating that it would destroy the work of God and we wouldn't even know it happened? We're going to look this morning at the first of three kinds of weeds. Jesus calls them the cares of this world. Now, folks, the cares of this world are the everyday, run-of-the-mill things that go on in our lives that are good things for the most part, but they crowd out the best. They take control of our time. They take control of our hearts. They take control of our allegiance. They're not usually bad things at all. In fact, many of you will find you make a decision to go deeper with the Lord, and you wake up a few weeks later only to find that you've slipped away, but it wasn't some grievous sin that got you, or it wasn't even some besetting sin. It was just business as usual. Many of you probably had made decisions in the last few weeks during a special series of meetings or things that have gone on here or in your own personal life that you would spend more time with God. And maybe you determined that you would spend from, instead of 15 minutes a day, you'd spend 30 minutes a day or 20 minutes a day. And you really meant well. But one of the kids got sick and you didn't have time, and the car broke down, you had to get it fixed, and the boss called and changed your schedule. And when somebody comes up to you and says, I think you should spend an hour with God, you say, whoa, that's not practical. I need to ask you a question. How many of you think walking with God is supposed to be practical? Negative. Whoever said that denying yourself and forsaking all that you have in order to be his disciple would be practical? Whoever said taking up a cross would be practical? Whoever said becoming conformed to the image of Christ would be practical? Whoever said entering into the fellowship of his suffering would be practical? My friend, lordship is invasive. You don't work God into your schedule. You don't get out your day timer and give him a few minutes here and a few minutes there. True discipleship means prioritizing your entire life around him. The cares of this world. We're going to look at that word. There are three Hebrew words and two or three Greek words in the New Testament, and we're going to look at the Hebrew words in the Old Testament first. The first one is the word sum or sim, and it literally means to deliberately set something in place. It's used in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3, where it says, the people answered, but thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee, they will not care for us. And another translation says, they will not set their heart on us. So the word literally means to care about something so that you set your heart on it, to make a decision. Oftentimes the decision is a decision that you don't even realize you're making. Now, let's imagine. How many of you can imagine? You'd like to imagine you're out of here, I know. Let's imagine that you really got serious about spiritual things in the last few weeks, and you made a new commitment to spend time with God, to memorize Scripture, to be accountable, and to apply it to your life. And let's say you not only told God about it, you told people about it, okay? And for a few days, that was all the motivation you needed. You were on a high. You were scooting along on a pillow of air and joy. And you made a decision, you're not going to eat breakfast until you've fed on God's word. Praise God. And you made a decision, you're not going to watch television until you've memorized and meditated on scripture that day. And you're not going to go to bed until you have praised God for who he is and what he's done in your life that day. Good intentions. Good intentions. And you were doing pretty well till about the fourth day. And the alarm didn't go off. God can't blame you for that. It's General Electric's problem. So you skipped your time alone with God and said, God will understand. And it became a little easier the next day to skip it again. Or maybe the fourth day, the fifth day, a television show came on that you just had to see. And you said, Lord, I know I haven't memorized any scripture today. And I know I told you I was not going to watch television until I do. But Lord, you don't want me to be legalistic. And I don't want to be legalistic. And you'll understand. And I'll memorize two of them tomorrow. How's that for a deal, Lord? Thank you. But the next day you found out the second half of that TV show comes on the next day. Well, anyway, God understands. And let's say the seventh day you have an early appointment, so you go to bed without your praise time and you say, God knows I love him anyway and I need my sleep. God knows you need your sleep, don't you? But do you need it more than you need the word of God in your heart? See, that's the question. You say, but God will understand. He will. He will understand what's important to you. Okay. The next Hebrew word is bektach, and it literally means that which has to do with security or safety. Jeremiah 49:31, arise, get up into that wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord. Another translation says, who dwells securely. It's the element of security, both financial and emotional, that gives you the ability to be carefree. And so you have to ask yourself the question, are you willing to sacrifice spiritual priorities for security? Or is your security found in Christ? Now, I don't mean failing to do your job well. That would violate a basic Christian principle that people that are slothful in the job in the name of Christianity dishonor God. They create a disdain for the gospel. That's not what you do. But let's suppose that God laid it on your heart to support a certain missionary. And for 3 or 4 months, you did so, and you were pretty proud of yourself, even told a few people about it. You didn't put any signs in the front yard because you're too humble for that. But about the fifth month came along, and you were looking a little bit meager, and your savings account was getting a little bit low. And you decided that month you were going to slip it in your savings account, and you'd double up the next month. Trouble is, the next month came and you had some expenses you never expected, and on it goes. What happened? The cares of this world moved in on your commitment and choked out your decision to honor the word. A third Hebrew word is darash, and it means to seek or to inquire. It's found in Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12. It's a good verse. I like to call it the New Year's verse because it talks about God's watch care over the land from the beginning of the year. It goeth like thiseth, Deuteronomy 11:11. But the land, whither you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks the rain of water from the Lord, a land the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The literal meaning is God is the caretaker of it. And it has to do with the cares of this world, in this particular case, are the things you and I make commitments to do that may or may not be as important, and probably are not, as our commitments to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a committee you serve on. It may be a board you serve on. It may be a business club you belong to. It may be a hobby you have that has turned from a hobby into something that consumes you. And you have to ask yourself on a daily basis, is the time I'm spending in this committee meeting or in that board meeting or on this hobby justified based on my overall priorities, or are the cares of this world choking out my commitment to the word? There are two Greek words. We're just going to look at one of them. The Greek word we're going to look at in the New Testament is merimnao. It means to worry. How many of you worry? How many of you worry whether or not to hold up your hand? How many of you worry whether or not you worry? I do. I worry if I don't have anything to worry about. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care on him, all of your worries, all of your anxieties, because he cares for you. Another way of putting it is you take all your anxieties, put them in a box, tie them with a ribbon, and hand them to God. The cares of this world. Scripture says, which of you by worrying can add 1 inch to his height? Now, I'm proof of that. Chokes the word. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful or filled with care over nothing. The Living Bible, I think, paraphrases it, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Worry is taking cares God never intended you to have. Caring for your children is a must. It's a scriptural priority, but worrying about your children is sin. Did you know that? Uh-oh, you didn't know that. As we draw a net to this thing, there are four ways then that the cares of this world can choke the word. The first one was that we make deliberate choices to do the second best and not realize that we have put first things aside. The second thing is we compromise our convictions in the name of security. The third thing is that we get overcommitted to things or people at the expense of the word of God. And the fourth thing is we worry when God told us not to. The cares of this world. Now let's draw this to a close by going back to that seaside shoreline evangelistic service Jesus was holding and recognized that the Son of God was on planet Earth and he was teaching these thick-skulled disciples about the gospel. And he said, I'm going to sow this seed and much of it's going to fall on really good soil, that's you guys. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke it out. And you guys aren't going to be changed because the soil was not tended. He said, I want to stop right now and I want to separate the hand raisers from the heart changers. I want to separate those who take up their causes to those who take up their crosses. And there's a big difference. I think if you could grasp a picture of it, the church is gathered around the perimeter, around the edge of the plan of God. Afraid to move in where the action is, afraid by faith to really trust God to do the kinds of things he has always desired to do and has always done when his people prayed. And I think we listen to the 10 spies that come back and say, you don't want to go any further. The land is full of giants. Meanwhile, Joshua and Caleb are whispering to us, it's a land of milk and honey. The soil will multiply itself 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Don't miss out on it, but you've got to tend the soil. It sounds easy, but it's not. If it were easy, you and I would be turning the world upside down. Instead, the church today vacillates between indifference and discipleship. We want the best of both worlds. Deep commitment to Christ without loosening our ties to the world and paying the price. Jesus had a word for us. The Greek word literally means to act in a play. It's called hypocrites. And he particularly began with the scribes and Pharisees, and he talked about religious leaders and church leaders who were play acting and taking advantage of the people, using the gospel to accomplish an end, to build an empire, when in reality, God was going to hold them accountable for it. He said, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You devour widows' houses for a pretense. You pray and you pray and you pray, and God's going to judge you for that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You go all over the world looking for one more disciple, and you turn him into more of a son of hell than you are. And then he turned from the spiritual leaders to the regular Joes and Janes, and he said, when you do alms, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray where everybody notices them. And when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites are, of a sad countenance so everybody will know that you're fasting. Don't be that way. And what Jesus was saying is, you and I have two choices from this day forward in our lives, and we can understand what those choices are. We can either honor the commitments we've made at any cost, or we can gradually drift away back into the kind of lifestyle we had before and say, well, that's just the way it is. I'm just the way I am. But that's not the way God is. I think Jesus was talking to us in this passage. I think he's saying to you, you guys are listening and hearing the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God and you have great potential, but a low yield. Fertile ground, but mediocre crops. Because the cares of this world are eating at the fiber of your Christian commitment, the little things that you know in your heart are not important enough to take the place of the Word of God. And we call it the balanced Christian life. We say, well, I just don't want to get carried away. Beloved, some of us need to get carried away before we get carried away. The balanced Christian life is this. Everything in life, in the person of Jesus Christ on one side and us dead on the other side for him to use. That's the balanced Christian life. We're clay in the hands of the potter. Total surrender, and anything less than that is compromise. The cares of this world, do you remember what they are? In closing, they're the little compromises we make in based on what we call security, what God calls foolishness. The cares of this world, it's overcommitment to people and places by refusing to honestly look at everything we do in the light of our priorities. And the cares of this world are the acidity of anxiety, the weariness of worry. It's carrying on our shoulders things God never intended us to carry. And beloved, Jesus is saying to you and he's saying to me this morning, stop it. Say to me, I want to honor those commitments that I've made to you. I want to be godly at any cost. I want to walk the walk. I don't just want to talk the talk. And I'm willing to be accountable. Now, so many people will say to you, well, yes, I understand this accountability thing. It's the current buzzword in the Christian society, but it's not scriptural. That's not true. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, memorize that two are better than one. Good arithmetic. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, he has another to help him up. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you made a commitment to be faithful and become accountable to somebody and you've let that commitment fall, go back and do something about it today, not tomorrow, today. Or the cares of this world will have eaten at the fiber of your commitment and these thorns will have come up and they look good, but they're not. Don't listen to the enemy, beloved. You say, well, my yard's already infested with weeds. Let me tell you something. Our God is the first weed eater. And he'll never give up if you'll let him until the whole yard has been pruned, the yard of your heart. Let the master gardener do what he came to do. Hear the parable of the sower. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the cares of this world went chomp, chomp, chomp. But you know what? We don't have to let them. We just don't have to let them. Our gracious God, stir our spirits this morning that the cares of this world do not subtly enter in and take from us our first love and steal from us our commitment to be faithful. By your grace, may we follow through, tend the soil, and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.